to us, Travis.
It's really good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. A lot of them are family and friends that we've known. I got one card here from Jim and Carolyn Clark. They live in Pottsville, Arkansas. As you probably suspect, they came to see us, and we've known them for about 40 years, and our kids grew up together, and we're always glad to see ones from there. Also, I received a card I need to read right quick. So the heart remembers kind deeds and thoughtfulness. To all our church family, thank you for all your phone calls, prayers, cards, and just being there for us. I'm finally on the mend. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, and that from Susan Pennell. So we were glad that our prayers have been answered on her behalf also. This morning we'll look for a moment at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Peter in chapter 3 of 2 Peter is talking about basically the end of the world, the end of the world that God has prepared for us and made it. But there's going to be a time when there is going to be an end to that, and that we will stand before God for the day of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when we read that, we realize the reason that God allows this world to continue as it is not because he approves of the sin and degradation and all the things that happen and the things that are bad, but it's because God is loving and merciful, and he wants people to have the opportunity to believe and to follow him and to be forgiven and have eternal life. He's not wishing that any should perish, as the word here says. And then we turn down to verse 15 of the same chapter, and he says, "Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." And that's the same idea, the idea of the long suffering of God. That's a word that's found quite a few times in the whole Bible, that God is long suffering to people. And you think about it, and the word itself means to be patient and kind, and literally to suffer long with those who do wrong and do evil. That's the idea that's found here. And the question, of course, again, like I mentioned a moment ago, the question sometimes comes up, and often does, probably almost since the world has been here. If there's evil in the world and God is perfect and righteous, why does God continue to allow that to go on? And obviously the reason from 2 Peter chapter 3 is not because God approves of evil. In fact, he does not at all, but he gives people the opportunity and the time to be able to hear and to believe and to understand and to follow the things the Lord has commanded. And so we may not always understand things from God's perspective. We have to realize that he sees it from an eternal perspective, whereas we see it right now in our time, the time that we have on this in this life. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses there said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children." So there's many things that God knows that either we would not understand if he revealed them, or for whatever reason it was not his will to reveal them to us. And so there are certain secret things that we can't possibly know while we're living in this life. But he says the things that are revealed, that they're for us. God wants us to have them. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand the opportunity for salvation that he gives to us. But we have to respond to the opportunity because of the grace that he offers to us to receive and believe and obey it as we live in this life. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, I did not say, if we follow Christ, that everything's always going to go right for us. You know, he didn't promise that. He said all things will work together for good. Sometimes even bad things that happen to us make us stronger and better because we overcome, because we remain faithful. And he says we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. Well, his purpose is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we partook of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, we talked about the death of Christ upon the cross, the shedding of his blood there for you and me. We could not do that for ourselves. We could not deliver ourselves from sin. That's impossible. But he could do it for us. And so we look at this idea in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says there in verse 8, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord is a thousand years, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." Now what that means is God doesn't see things from our perspective of however many years we live on this earth, and we're born, and then we live, and we die. Well, God doesn't. God looks at everything in an eternal perspective. So time, he is not restricted by time like we are. And so that's the way he sees it. He allows us then time to choose to do right or wrong. God always gave us the choice in the matter. He never has forced anyone to believe him. He's never forced anyone to obey him. But he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now some people have thought, well, if God continues to allow evil in the world for whatever purpose it may be, that somehow God is not going to fulfill his promise, that there is going to be a day of judgment. There will be an end of time on this earth. But it is going to happen, but it's in his time. But it's not, he doesn't follow our time period and our ways as sometimes people think he should. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, when Joshua became the leader of the people of Israel after Moses' death, Joshua led them, he took them into the promised land, they conquered the land. And when Joshua was about to die himself, he called the people together. And he says, choose this day whom you will serve. He says, you've got the choice. You decide today whether you're going to serve God. Or he brought up the idea of the gods, the idols they had worshipped before at one time or another. He says, you choose who you're going to follow. But Joshua said, but for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And that was the way he wanted them to do. But they had the choice in the matter, just like we do today. And in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says there in talking about the Old Testament and how the Israelites had rejected God so many times during their history, and God continually sent prophets to them to call them back, to repent and come back to God. And one of the things that was said in the Old Testament also is, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So God allows us time to hear, and not just hear with our ears, but hear with our understanding and what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live. And we do that. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And of course, he goes on to explain how so many of the Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness there, they died there because they hardened their heart against serving God and following the things that he commanded and wanted them to do. And so there was a consequence that caused them to die in the wilderness because they did not want to give themselves over to the ways that God wanted. And so that's an example to you and me. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. He says, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Accept it and believe it and follow the things our Lord has commanded. But also he gives us time to consider the choice that we're going to make. Back in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not slack concerning his promise. Now, sometimes we as human beings, we decide we're going to do something. Sometimes we make a promise. Sometimes something else comes in life, and we really intend to keep the promise, but for whatever reason, we don't. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we just can't do that, and yet we make the promise, and we don't always fulfill. Well, God makes a promise, and he always brings it into being because he is God. If he could not do that, he would not be God. He is all-powerful. He is all understanding and has all knowledge and all wisdom. And so God will fulfill the promises that he makes to us. So we have to choose to do the things the Lord has commanded. But it says he's not willing that any should perish at all, but that all should come to repentance. He is loving. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is those things to absolute completion, to absolute perfection. And yet, there is the other side of God also. He is a God that expects and demands us to do the best that we can, to be as faithful and as good and as righteous as we can be. Now, he knows that because he made us, that we're not always going to live up to that. Sometimes we're going to fall short. Sometimes we'll fall way short of that. But he is always willing to forgive if we'll come to him. So we have to choose our decision to repent. The word repentance comes from a word which means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Well, that's what repentance is. It isn't just being sorry for what we've done wrong. That's part of it. That's the starter of it. But that's not the end result. We can be sorry for what we've done and not change our ways. But God says you repent, you come back, you have that change of mind, and that leads to a change of action. And he's willing to forgive. And so then we look at this and realize he also suspends what we deserve, which is punishment, for the time period in which he has seen. We go again over to verse 15. He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Our salvation doesn't come because, you know, we tell God, okay, I'm ready, and you do this for me. It doesn't work that way. He already took care of everything for us, but we still have to accept him on his terms. We have to believe him. We have to be willing to follow him. For example, God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to give you all these blessings, and ultimately through you, you and your seed or your descendant, which of course was Christ, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. But he told Abraham, he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to give you this land where you are at that time, which to us was known as later the land of Israel or land of Canaan at that time. He says, I'm going to give you that. But he said, one of the things he said in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, but it's going to be 400 years in the future. He says, and the reason he says, because the evil, the sin of the Amorites and the other people lived in that land, he says, it's not complete yet. So as bad as they were, as bad as things were during Abraham's time among those people, God said their sin and their iniquity was not yet complete. So he says, I'm going to give them 400 years basically to repent. Well, he didn't. And then God, of course, fulfilled his plan. I'll turn over for a moment to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9. Now, the symbolism and the signs here have to do with John seeing the vision of the opening of the seven seals, which most of us are familiar with as reading this passage. And he said in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now they asked God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to bring vengeance upon those who have killed us and are still persecuting our brothers and sisters still back on the earth? And God said, you be patient. He gave them a white robe, which symbolized their purity. And he said to them that they should rest a little longer. In other words, God said to them, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring my vengeance upon those who reject me, but I'm giving them an opportunity. Just like you had an opportunity in your life to repent and come to me, I'm giving that to them. And the same principle applies to us today. But the problem, of course, we have to be warned in the fact that that is not a promise that we're going to even have another day. But God gives us all that we do have as a time to believe and to follow and to obey him. But he also shows his love for us because of these things. He is gracious and merciful, even to the most rebellious people in the world. Turn over for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle there is writing in verse 17. He says, For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust. They might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, that is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So when we accept the grace and the mercy and the offer of those things from God, he is perfectly willing to forgive if we are willing to submit our hearts, our minds, and our lives to his service every day. But again, as we said before, he is patient and loving and kind and merciful, but that is tempered and set off also because he has a demand for justice and righteousness. That God will not just always allow people to continue in their situation. There comes a time at which God says, that's it. There's not going to be any more time for mercy or grace. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Here again, the Apostle Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they are saying peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So he says there's coming a time when God's patience ultimately will end, and his righteousness will take over, and he will destroy those who reject him, but he will give blessing and eternal life to those who are trying to follow him. Even as far short as sometimes we fall in our own sin, he's willing to forgive, but we have to do something about it. Now, one more passage we want to look at for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, of course, being the writer. And when he was writing this passage all through the book of Philippians and two or three other books of the New Testament, he was actually in prison. And you might think he would be really down and discouraged and that everything was going wrong for him and he was in prison and he knew that he could be put to death because of where he was. When Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, He says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Think about that for a moment. Paul says, "I'm sitting here in prison because for no other reason than preaching the gospel of Christ and living a Christian life as best I can." He says, "I'm in prison for that." He says, "I've learned in whatever place, whatever situation I have, to be content." He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." And notice what he says then, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He didn't say, "I can do all things," and stop there. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He's the one that gives power. He's the one that gives us strength. And he wants to work through us, through our faith and our obedience to him. Now, going down the same chapter, Philippians 4, verse 19. He says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God our Father and be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we look at that, he says, God will supply the needs we have. He doesn't say he'll give us everything we want. He says, when we have a need and we're trying to be faithful to him, God will help us. He'll be there for us. But we have to make a decision. We have to choose to follow him or not. And that's a decision we make every day we live. But this morning we have an opportunity. If there is a need in your life, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be, Jesus went to the cross. He took our place on the cross, as we sang in that song earlier. He paid that debt for you and me that we could not possibly pay. But we owe him our life and the way that we live. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.